All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. I want to preach this morning on the subject, the highway to real happiness. The highway to real happiness. And that song, Oh Happy Day, actually does fit in well with what I want to preach about this morning. Nehemiah, chapter 8, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. That's a pretty long sermon, wasn't it? You reckon we could try that this morning, from morning to midday? Before the men and the women and those that could understand in the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, on his right hand, on his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it up, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen. Lifting of their hands, and they bowed their heads in worship before the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now look at verse 10, please. And he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's bow our heads this morning in prayer. Father, we come to you in prayer today. We thank you for the grace of God, and we thank you for the good service. We thank you now for the opportunity of opening the Scriptures, and help us to understand a little bit better what it means to be truly happy. I just pray now that you would bless us, bless the preaching of the Word of God, speak to hearts today. If there's someone here without the Savior, may today be the day that they embrace Him by faith. Meet needs today, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're told in verse number 10 that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Years ago, there was an old pop song out. It simply said something about like being happy. Just be happy. And I think it's good to be happy, but I think it's really good to be happy for the right reason. Now, it's been said that money can't buy happiness, but it makes you awful comfortable while you're miserable. And there's a little truth to that. Somebody one time said that happiness here's how you have happiness: good bank account, a good cook, and good digestion. And then someone said, happiness is nothing more than good health and a bad memory. Then I would just say this. This has not a whole lot to do with the subject of happiness, but I do think there's a lot can be said about humor. And I think a good sense of humor helps. And sometimes, even mysteries in life give you cause to laugh. I mean, when you try to consider something. And here's something that's always puzzled me. And see if you can't help me out here. I've always wondered why a kamikaze pilot wears a helmet. Have you? That's just one. You know, it's been said that happiness depends on happenings, and joy is from the Lord. But I will also add today that if a person has the joy that is from the Lord, then you have the purest form of happiness. If you truly have the joy of the Lord, then you have happiness in its greatest way. You know, I almost this morning started to preach on just using the title, Just Say Amen and Be Happy. Yeah, I believe that would work because it says here in the passage of Scripture that the people said Amen. Then it says in that last verse of the Scripture, or almost the last verse of the Scripture, it said the joy of the Lord is our strength. So I believe probably that title would have worked. Just say Amen and be happy. What's wrong with that? That's basically in the text, isn't it? Now, what is amen, though? Well, amen, that basically is saying I agree with what is said. You know, I basically agree with what is being preached because it's on target with what the Bible says. So for that reason, I think it's so good, it's okay to say amen, but amen basically expresses an agreement with the truth that is spoken. We see here in this portion of God's Word that Ezra opened the book and he blessed the Lord, and then the people responded by saying, Amen. I believe that joyful people are happy in the right way. That's the point. A sense of humor is a good thing to have for laughter. Sometimes helps to lubricate the machinery of life. But I would also be quick to add this morning that if the machinery has a bad bearing, all the grease in the world won't help it. So you still have to get to the root of the issue, don't you? I like a good laugh. Many times I find the laugh might be on me, but that's okay if it makes someone else want to laugh. That's fine with me. But see, sometimes laughter on the part of some people is like the proverbial clown that has a smile on their face, but inside they're miserable. They may look happy on the outside, but they're not okay on the inside. You know, joy, on the other hand, may not always be reflected facially. Some people may have a lot of joy, but you may not know it by looking at their faces. Some people may not have any joy, and their face would seem to indicate they have a lot of it. The face does not always say everything that's to be said. Now, I believe in putting a smile on the face, but I'll tell you there's something better than that. It's when God puts a smile on our soul. Amen. That's a little bit more important. You agree with that? It's good to have a smiley face, but it's better to have a smiley soul. In other words, can you and I look back to a time in our life where Jesus Christ came in and the sunshine of God's grace came in? And this morning we can rejoice in our soul because we know that our sins have been forgiven. They're under the blood. So you keep on smiling. Just help yourself. But I hope within, in that innermost being, you have that happiness and joy that only God can give. Real happiness is not obtained by self-effort. It's not obtained by self-effort. I see it connected to joy. I see it related to joy. Let me try to illustrate something. Thank you for being here this morning. Y'all came from every direction. Some of you came from Greensboro. Some of you folks came from High Point. Robert came all the way from Tennessee. you came from every nook and cranny around here. You live on different streets. You live on different lanes. You come from different highways. But in order to pinpoint the Smith Grove Baptist Church, you had to get to Sandy Ridge Road, didn't you? You had to get to Sandy Ridge Road to get to Smith Grove Baptist Church. Now I want to make a point. When it comes to pure happiness, when it comes to real joy, when it comes to this deep-rooted joy that God gives, you've got to to get to Salvation Boulevard to start out with. Just as you had to get to Sandy Ridge Road to get to Smith Grove Baptist Church, you've got to start out on Salvation Boulevard if you're going to be on the road to happiness. I like that song, don't you? Happiness is to know the Savior, to live a life within His favor. That's a good song. And so happiness is to know the Savior. Let me talk a little bit this morning about this thing of the highway to happiness. Let me give you a few points. Number one, boy, I tell you, this aggravated cough sometimes bothers me the worst time. The highway to real happiness begins on Salvation Boulevard. That's where it starts. The people here in the Nehemiah chapter 8, they gathered before the water gate. Do you find that amazing? They gathered before the water gate. It wasn't too long ago that I had a series of lessons on the 10 gates of Nehemiah. You remember that the water gate speaks of the Word of God. Do you know that in the book of Nehemiah there were 10 gates? And every single one of those gates needed repair except the water gate. I find it significant that the people that day gathered at the water gate. That's where Ezra spoke. That's where the scribes spoke. That's where the Levites interpreted. They stood before the water gate. The water gate speaks of God's Word. I believe the best place to begin is at the Word of God. It's one thing for me to stand up here this morning and tell you what I think about something. It's okay for me to give my opinion. But when it comes to the truth, it had better be from God's Word or it won't do any good. My opinion may not amount to a plucked nickel, but I'll tell you what you find in God's Word, you can take it to the bank. Those people came to the water gate. The water gate. You know, I've come to believe down through the years that God's Word is true. It can be trusted. And I'll tell you something else. We are better off to get our instruction from the book. We might be a Baptist church. That's okay. But I'll tell you, just like Robert and I were talking yesterday at a dinner table, when it comes to going to heaven, you're not going to be walking around Hallelujah Boulevard looking and saying, "Here now, here's a Baptist church, here's a Methodist church, here's a Lutheran church." No, my friend, you get to heaven through the blood of the Lamb. You get to heaven by being saved. It starts out at the cross. At the cross. The highway to happiness begins on Hallelujah Boulevard or Salvation Boulevard. Ezra, did you note something? Now, by the way, I understand when you have a preaching service like this, you try to cover a whole lot of things and people read along with you when the preacher reads from the Bible. But it's hard sometimes to really concentrate on what's being read because of service. You don't have it so much time. But here's what I noticed. Ezra stood upon a pulpit of wood. That's chapter 8. He stood upon a pulpit of wood. He opened the book or the scriptures. The people stood up and said, "Amen." Now, does that give you a thought? Why I have so much deafening silence in church? Go ahead, it's all right to say amen. We have it right there in the text. You say, some of you folks say, "Well, I don't want to sound like a holy roller. I don't want to give a bad impression. That's not my nature." Well, I hope, my friend, you understand something. We're not talking about what's your nature. We're not talking about doing it or not saying it because of the church we might be in. We're talking about something that we read is scriptural. It's saying, yes, the truth is there. Yes, I can agree with that truth. That's what it's saying. Say amen. The people stood up, said amen. Now, Ezra, by the way, chapter 8, read it when you get home. Ezra had the assistance of the Levites. They read, they expounded the truth of what was being read. They taught the scriptures. They reinforced what Ezra did. They interpreted the scripture. And I believe this. I believe that you and I are wise when we not only hear the Bible preached, but it's good to know what it says. Never speak lightly of the day of learning. Church ought to be a learning time. The Bible is not just to be preached, it should be taught. It pays us to know what the context says. Ezra got up, he delivered the word, and the Levites taught, explained. Got into detail about what it said. We notice that here. The people wept on account of what they heard. Also, chapter 8. The word of God does, by the way, expose sin, and repentance follows. By the way, sorrow precedes salvation. Sorrow precedes salvation. Preacher, why do you say that? Well, because God's word has a way of convicting. It makes us understand our shortcomings. It makes us realize our sin. It makes us understand that we've come short. And no one can be too happy at the point when they're under conviction. The night that God saved me, I had a heavy weight on my shoulder. I knew that I was a hell-bound sinner. I knew that I was a miserable excuse for a person. I knew that my life was bankrupt. And I wasn't in a laughing mood that night. You see, when the convicting power of the Spirit of God lands upon a person, we're brought to a place of sorrow. And sorrow precedes salvation. Repentance has to do with repenting of sin. And that's not an easy thing. The Bible says in chapter 8, when Ezra stood up, when Ezra preached, when the Levites taught, it says the people wept. They wept. And I would be quick to say this morning, there probably needs to be a few more tears in churches. We need to get upset more. We need to get tore up more over shortcomings and sins in our lives that grieve the Spirit of God, that causes God not to be able to use us. We need to mourn over our sins. We need more of that. But there's too much pride, arrogancy, haughtiness. I've been preaching now for a number of years. And I absolutely believe I might faint. Maybe I shouldn't put it like this. But sometimes I'd probably have a conniption if I'd see certain people ever come to an altar. I don't know that I could stand it. I'd probably be saying, "This is a big one, Elizabeth." I'm going to tell you, my friend, if we get to the place where we think we don't need this altar, we're hurting. The Bible says the people wept. You say, "Preacher, it doesn't sound like you're preaching about happiness." Well, just hang in there. We'll get there. But I'll tell you something. Here in this context, he talks about joy later on in the chapter. But here it says the people, they wept. But the highway to happiness begins on Salvation Boulevard, which involves repentance. Repentance. But I would mention a point this morning. Understand something. Understand, we're not forgiven because we're sorry of our sin. That's not the primary reason, though. We're not forgiven because we're sorry for our sin. We're forgiven on the basis that Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. We're not saved because we're sorry. We're saved because Jesus took care of our sin debt on the cross and died in our stead. and paid our account for us. We're saved when we trust Him and His finished work. So, again, coming back to my illustration, you had to get to Sandy Ridge Road to get to Smith Grove Baptist Church. You've got to get to the cross to be forgiven. You've got to get to the cross. The old prodigal. You know the account of the prodigal son, don't you? The old prodigal had to get home before it could be said they began to be merry. He had to get home. He had to come out of the far country of sin. He had to leave the hog trough behind. He had to come out of the misery of his life. He had to come home. And when he came home, the father met him. The father gave him a big bear hug. The father put a coat on his back. The father served him a meal. Put a ring on his hand. And that's when the band struck up, right? But he had to get home first. I'll tell you, you've got to get home first. You've got to get to the cross. You've got to come home to God. You've got to recognize you're in that far country of sin. The way, the road to happiness begins on Salvation Boulevard. Number two, and I will, let me say this real quick. When God forgives, He forgets too.
Amen.
Boy, that's a thrilling point. I'm glad that God forgets. How can that be? Well, He does not hold the sins of the people of God against them because they're under the blood. They're forgiven. They're cast into the depth of God's deepest sea. They're cast behind the back of God. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. That's what the Scriptures teach. I've tried to illustrate that before. Let me try it again. Let's say you go as far east as you possibly can. Of course, everybody knows the globe is round. Let's say you travel east as far as you can, and you reach a particular point, and you'll say, I'm going to go ahead now and put the stake down right here. This is ultimate east. Well, guess what? You miscued on that. You could keep traveling east, couldn't you? Do the same thing heading west. The globe's round, right? Well, there's something to be said about that passage then, that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. God takes care of them pretty good, doesn't He? Boy, if the Lord would pull up from my past, the smutty things that went on in my life before He saved me, I'll tell you one thing, I wouldn't be standing here today preaching to you. First of all, I'd be in hell because I was lost without God. But I am thankful the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But I'm saying today the road to happiness begins. It begins at the cross. Now, secondly, the highway to happiness has to begin on Salvation Boulevard, but will always take you through the town of affliction. Every Christian that I know that has joy has a joy that's been nourished by affliction. You know, in the Scriptures, wine speaks of joy. I said wine speaks of joy. I'm talking about the fruit of the vine now. Grapes have to be squeezed to produce the juice. Pressure. Trials. That's how life is. There are people this morning in this church, and I know this for a fact. I know Sister Ruby is 90 years old. But I don't think Sister Ruby could stand up, if she's totally honest, and say to you this morning, I have no hurts. I have perfect health. Could you say that, Ruby? Well, shucks. That was an illustration that went amok. Forget about you, Ruby. Let me talk about it. 90 years old, saying as far as she knows she's imperfect. That's pretty good, Ruby. Bless yourself. There are some of you this morning in this church service that have hardly a day go by but what you don't have pain. You don't suffer. You ache. You have arthritis, bursitis. In other words, hardly a day goes by but what you don't have some kind of pain. That's a part of aging, isn't it? That's a part of the aging process. But yet, I'd be quick to say about you, some of you, in spite of what you've gone through, though, the trials of life, the hurts and the pains, and the sufferings have not made you bitter but better. You still have peace. You still have joy. You still have happiness in your heart. You still are able to look into the faces of people and say, God is good. I might be hurting, but God is good. You've been down the road of affliction, of suffering, but you've also been so far as to have that joy and that happiness, and you know that you can have joy and hurt at the same time. You can be happy and have pain at the same time. And what I've especially seen is true is many of you, I've visited you in the hospital when you've had your surgeries, when you've had some tough times. And I've stood by the bedside of many who are not here this morning that have left us, that have gone to glory. And here's what I've noticed about every one of you, those that have gone and you that are here. I've noticed this. I've noticed that road to happiness, it takes you through the street of affliction, but it still doesn't take away your joy. It still doesn't take away your real deep-rooted happiness, because you know the Savior's good. You know God is good. You know that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know that at the end of your trials is coming, standing in the face of your Savior. And for that, you still display this joy that we're talking about in spite of circumstances. But I've got to hurry here. Robert asked me last night, he said, how long was your sermon? I think he asked me. And I said, 30 minutes. And I'm about to lie already. 5 more minutes, Robert. But I will be through shortly. Here's what I'm saying. This highway to joy begins on Salvation Boulevard. It takes you through the town of affliction. And it leads down the pathway of obedience. It leads down the pathway of obedience. I think of what it said about the Lord, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. The Bible says who for the joy that was set before Him, He still endured the cross. He still was obedient to the Father's will. He still was on track to do what the Father has sent Him to do. I believe this morning, to be truly happy, you've got to be in the path of obedience to the will of God. His secret was in doing the will of God. Doing the will of God leads to joy. Could I ask you a question this morning? Do you think for a minute that God-called preachers are just spouting off when they biblically preach the need to be obedient to doing the basic things in the will of God? Like this. Get saved. Get baptized. Get in church. Be faithful. Witness. Tithe. Pray. Read your Bible. Those are basic things. And in doing those things, we please the Lord and we're going to be happier. So really, the preacher is not your enemy at all. when he preaches to do those things, because every single one of them, I can open the book and prove it. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Ye are witnesses of these things. Bring your tithes into the storehouse. Pray without ceasing. Every single one of them. And I'll tell you, the pathway to joy and happiness will take us through the street of obedience. Some of the most miserable people you'll run into, apart from unsaved people, are disobedient Christians. Guess what? Church is this evening at 6 o'clock. Guess what? Church is Wednesday night at 7. Come on out. You may like it. We'll teach you. We'll try to teach you something. And guess what? If I didn't come to church on Wednesday night, I'd get in trouble in a hurry, wouldn't I? But there's more to it than just because I'm the preacher. It's because I need what I'm teaching. Happiness is related to obedience. You can't rule it out. Now finally, and that's one part, that's one point everyone loves. Finally, the highway to joy begins on Salvation Boulevard. It takes you through the town of affliction. It leads down the pathway of obedience. And then it takes you to Independence Square. Independence Square. What do I mean by that? I'm glad you asked. This joy is an inward strength independent of circumstances. Joy is independent of circumstances. Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Have you ever thought about this? When Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, guess where he was? He's in prison. Guess what? He was chained to a prisoner. Guess what? He was chained to a prisoner 12 hours a day. Guess what? Every time one of those prisoners would be relieved and another prisoner would be linked up to him, that went on and on and on. But yet he still wrote Philippians. And it's a classic on joy. In fact, by the way, stop and think about it like this. That man could not, the fire could not be put out. That man loved the Lord, didn't he? How in the world, when you read the book of Acts, how in the world do you find it talking about the saints in Caesar's household? How did they become saints? He must have been leading those guards to the Lord that he was chained to. Amazing, isn't it? So, this joy is independent. Paul and Silas sang, oh happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Not exactly that song, but I'm telling you, they were in jail and just cut loose and had a gospel concert, so to speak. They rejoiced. They were in prison. Their joy was independent of the circumstances. So this happiness that I'm talking about takes you to Independence Square. Independence Square. We'll close with this point this morning. You know, our president is doing a great thing. But my sermon is not about Donald Trump, but I appreciate the fact that he believes in the sovereignty of our nation. He believes in border security. And he believes that people can come here on one condition. They have to be legal. That's what the system calls for. There's a port of entry. The illegals have no respect for that port of entry. They go over the fence, under the fence, tunnel under it, get here however they want to. But the point of entry, those that respect that point of entry will be people that want to come to America because they want the freedom. They want the blessings. We have a tremendous economy now. And I can see why people will want to come to America. But let them come the right way. My forefathers came the right way from Ireland and Germany and other places. But there's a point of entry. I want to tell you this morning, the point of entry is the cross. That's the point of entry. A person cannot gain this citizenship of glory except coming through the port of entry. And that's the cross. But once you get inside, then you're a citizen. Your citizen's already established in heaven. And you'll eventually get there by God's help. There's a lot of people today running around in this country that are illegal. You look at them, they look like they're okay. They may, of course, we say here's a Spanish person, here's someone from the Middle East or whatever, but by just looking at them, you can't determine because we're a nation of immigrants. But if you start asking for documents, if you start asking for proof, then in some cases, that's a different matter. When it comes to the kingdom of God, there's people today that look like Christians. They act like it. They talk like it. They come to church and sing out like it. But as far as proving it with the Bible, with the truth, they can't. They're illegal. It's like liberal preachers that preach liberal heresy. They're illegal. We're talking about the point of entry, the cross. So, in closing today, the highway to happiness is connected to joy that comes from the Lord. But you got to come in the right way, and you'll have that joy that is your strength. Let's pray. Heads are bowed.